Let's stand and worship together our King of Kings. In the darkness we were waiting, without hope, without light, till from heaven you came running. There was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the word, from a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the earth. Oh,
faithfulness none can deny.
Slain. be seated.
Good morning and welcome to our services here at Dayton. For an opening this morning, please turn in your red hymnal to number 658. We will do a responsive reading out of 1 Chronicles 16. I will read the fine print. You can respond with the bold print. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of his salvation from day to day.
Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all peoples.
For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and he is to be held in awe above all gods.
For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens.
Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place.
Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord, glory and strength.
Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him.
Worship the Lord in holy and great. Tremble before him, all the earth. Yea, the world stands firm, never to be moved.
Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns.
Let the sea roar, and all that fills it. Let the field exalt, and everything in it.
Then shall the trees of the woods sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Thank you. I invite the ushers forward. Our offering this morning is for Mennonite Disaster Service. Let's pray. Our dear Father in heaven, we pray that you would give mercy to the people who have been affected by disasters, hurricanes, tornadoes, fires, things like that. We thank you for folks who are willing to take of their time to go down and help with the relief effort. We pray now that you would bless these funds to the rebuilding projects, and that through this, that the love of Christ may be shown to these communities, that people would be drawn to you. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen.
Please turn to number 36 in your Zion's praises. Number 36.
The soul.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my Redeemer's praise, the glories of my dying King, the triumphs of his grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to
Brother Mike will be bringing our message this morning. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I pray that you would open our ears this morning to the truths you have for us. I pray that you would speak through Mike, give him the words you would have for us, give him clarity of thought as he delivers your message. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen.
Amen. Good morning. Turning your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, continuing on through the book of Matthew. In preparation for this message, I did a lot of learning, and you might think, well, doesn't that always happen? Yes, it always happens. There's a lot of learning involved with preparation, but in regards to the law, in regards to Christ fulfilling the law, I have a lot to learn. I'll just put it that way. So we'll do our best this morning to work through this text. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 17. And I'm going to build a little context first, so you can turn there, Matthew 5, starting in verse 17. So if you remember, we've just come out of the Beatitudes. Jesus gathered his disciples, and there were people there, probably from different people groups, different stages of life, different levels of authority in the community. But mostly here, he's talking to his disciples, but there's a group of people. He gathered his disciples, the people came, and he began to tell them that the kind of person that is blessed in the kingdom of heaven. And he begins to break all kinds of stereotypes. So rather than the influential, the wealthy, rather than the people who have the ability to really do good things for the kingdom of heaven that we would typically think of, he begins to say that the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the humble or the meek, those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness. He begins to paint the picture of the lowly person being the person that is blessed in the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so this is already breaking into what they believe to be true about who would be blessed in the kingdom of heaven. The blood running through their veins would give them a blessing in and of itself. And beyond that, it's those who keep the law of God who will be the most blessed, right? This is what they're thinking. Jesus is beginning to shatter this thinking. And then he says, you are greatly blessed if you're persecuted for my name. And then into what Austin Rhodes preached on. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light, like a city on a hill. Whoa. So we reach today a turning point a little bit, and I think this is one of the most crucial parts of the Sermon on the Mount. Because he sets up the stage of who is blessed in the kingdom of the heaven. There's this little kind of transition point here. And then he begins to say, you've heard that it's said in the law, but I tell you. And he begins to just redo the law, fulfill. He begins to say, this is what the law is really about. But right in between those Beatitudes at the beginning and him clarifying the law is verses 17 through 20. It's titled, Christ Fulfills the Law. Let's read this. It says, don't think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke of a letter will pass away from the law until all things are accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. Okay, what is he saying? Specifically here. Well, before I get into this, I want to begin with telling you how I'm going to end. You can see it in this picture. I don't know if you've stopped and really taken a look at this or not, but these are supposed to be tablets over here, the law written in stone, right? Given to the Jews. Within that law, they were supposed to see Christ. They're supposed to see the cross. They're supposed to see what God has accomplished in Jesus today. They were supposed to see the love of God on display in the law. I don't tend to look back at the law with that kind of understanding, like seeing Christ, seeing the love of God, which we now look to Christ as that full expression in the law. I see it as something oppressive, kind of, you know, something that's just back there for those people, not relevant at all. But what this picture illustrates, and what I believe Scripture indicates, is that God was working through the law to show His love, which then came to fulfillment in Christ. Full expression. It was always a part. God didn't make a mistake and send Jesus to fix it. This has always been a part of God showing who He is to all of creation. And so what we're going to end up ending with here is this idea of the demands of the law versus the supply of Christ. If I were to title this sermon, I would probably say demand and supply. The demands of the law. So under the old covenant, a covenant made by God with the people of Israel, they agreed to come into covenant with Him. If we do this, God said to them, if you do this, I will do this. I will bless you. Right? So the demands of the law, if they're followed, blessing from God. The demands of the law versus the new covenant, where we are not under now the demands of the law. Rather than coming to God through the law, we come to the Father through Jesus. We come to the one who can supply what we need, rather than coming to try to give and satisfy the demands of the law. There's a big difference there. And so there's going to be a challenge here at the end. I want to challenge you on this idea. So what is Jesus trying to communicate in verses 17 through 20? What does He mean, first of all, when He says the law? This is where there's so many different opinions. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. So in talking with one pastor about this, I like to bounce my ideas off people that I trust. And as should be expected, people that I trust all have kind of different ideas on certain things, because they're different people. And one pastor said, this is just referring to the Ten Commandments, the moral aspect of the law. Others that I've heard would say, when Jesus talks about the law, He's not talking about the old covenant at all. He's just talking about the new covenant, what He's coming to do. And another pastor that I talked to, and this is kind of what I believe makes sense, when he says, don't think that I came to abolish the law, he is talking about the entire old covenant law. What is it? 613 laws given by God to the Israelites. We tend to split them up between there's like the moral law, the Ten Commandments, there's the ceremonial laws, you got to give all these sacrifices. There, I don't know if they're referred to as the social laws, like don't boil a goat in its mother's milk and don't sew two pieces of fabric together for one garment. And something about shaving the sides of your... You guys know what I'm talking about? We look at all of these laws and we break them up into categories, but Scripture never does that. Scripture doesn't say, now here are the categories, and some of these are good for all eternity and some of these aren't. So when Jesus is talking about the law, I came to fulfill it, not to abolish it, I think we can believe that He's talking about every command given by God to the children of Israel. He has come to fulfill that, all of it. That means we can look back to even the silliest, what in the world, boil a goat in its mother's milk. And we can see value and the love of God towards us through His people at that time in that law. Now, that law specifically is believed to be a pagan practice in that day. And so it had very much to do with not aligning yourself with the pagan practices of the cultures around you. You are a people set apart, so don't do this. That makes total sense to us today, right? If there's a pagan practice and we know that to do this publicly would be a display of some kind of demonic ritual or something, we automatically would say, church, don't be a part of this, because we love each other. God does it to His people, to the Israelites. So when we see law, we should think, every command given by God for His people. Jesus came to fulfill that. Jesus came to show us God's intent, God's heart, the full purpose of what God had in mind when he gave his law. All right. So Jesus came to say, I'm not a destroyer, I'm a fulfiller. And we're going to talk a little bit about what that would look like. What if he did come to destroy the law? You ever thought about that? And am I living like a person who wishes the law would have been destroyed? He comes to tell us that whoever adds or takes away from the law, and we're not done talking about the law, should not be thought well of. He surely had the Pharisees in mind. The law is important, I think Jesus is trying to tell us. The law is important. But then he says, but if you don't keep it perfectly, you can't be a part of the kingdom of heaven. So there's a lot going on here. And I think if we look at the very beginning and his conclusion of this portion of the passage, what we can conclude is that he is trying to reshape their thinking completely about law. He's trying to take them from the old covenant law and pointing them to this new law of Christ, which we see in the New Testament. He's trying to reform their thinking. And then he even says, unless you keep the law better than the religious leaders of this day. And everybody knew, you can't do that. You can't keep the law better than these guys. That's all they do. That's what they live for, is obey the law. Well, then you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. So through this text, he's trying to help bring them to an understanding of what is coming. His life, his sacrifice. So in Luke 24, starting in verse 44, this is after he has died on the cross and been resurrected. It says, he was with them and he told them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. So Jesus is calling back. He's looking back to that time where he was with them. And he's saying, guys, remember? Remember when I was still with you? And I said that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and then this adds the Psalms, must be fulfilled. And then it says, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He also said to them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead the third day. And repentance for forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And look, I am sending you what my Father promised. As for you, stay in the city until you are empowered from on high. So Jesus is, he's taking them back to where he already told them this before, and it indicates they didn't have the mind to understand then what he was saying. So he's preparing them. He's trying to say things that will lead them to a place where it will be easy for them to understand once he brings this to completion, because it says he opened their minds to understanding the scripture. All right, so let's move on a little bit here. The heart of the law is love. The heart of the old covenant law is the love of God on display. And the heart of the law of Christ, the new law, the new covenant, is the love of God on display. We know that those under the old covenant were saved through faith. And those under the new covenant are also saved by faith in Jesus Christ. God's heart is expressed through the old covenant and through the new covenant. Jesus wants us to see God's love for humanity in the law, and therefore see Jesus. We tend to look at the law with a almost perverted understanding, a distorted understanding. We don't see the love of God. We probably see something useless or meaningless, just rules and regulations that have no meaning for us. So here's an example. I want to help illustrate the way that I'm seeing the law at work in the old covenant and in the new covenant. So let's say I moved to Bridgewater, beautiful town. And in doing so, which I did 12 years ago, I'm from Indiana, all right? I don't know if everybody knows that or not. So I moved to Virginia, and let's say that I'm just excited to be a fulfiller of the state laws of Virginia, right? There's state laws that are here. And I'm like, all right, I'm going to live out these laws. I want to fulfill these laws. So there's a law that I was going to use just as a silly example because I knew it wasn't a law. And then I looked, and I think it actually is a law. It says, expectorating in public places. No person shall spit, expectorate, or deposit any sputum, saliva, mucus, or any form of saliva or sputum upon the floor, stairways, or upon any part of a public building or place where the public assemble, or upon the floor of any part of the public conveyance, or upon any sidewalk abutting on any public street, alley, or lane of any town or city. Any person violating any provision of this section shall be guilty of a class 4 misdemeanor. What? Can you believe that? I didn't think that was in there. And maybe it just popped. It's one of those things that you Google and it just pops up like, hey, this is legit. So maybe it is, maybe it isn't. I'll let you do the work there. But I was going to use it regardless. So I come to Bridgewater. I'm living in Virginia. This is a state law. I'm probably going to be one of three types of people in my mind when it comes to law, right? When it comes to the law. Ain't nobody going to tell me where to spit. I'll spit wherever I want to. There's a sidewalk. Right? I mean, some of us, let's be honest. Nobody's going to tell me, right? There's this kind of, I am a law to myself. I understand that there's nothing wrong with spitting on a sidewalk, so you're not going to tell me what laws I have to obey. I am a law. In other words, I'm a God in and of myself. I will be Lord in this situation, right? I hate the law, therefore I have disdain for the lawgiver as well, right? That kind of person gets frustrated with legislators. When you tell me not to spit on a sidewalk. The law is stupid, you're stupid. That's how we tend to think. And then I might be somebody who says, I do not want a class 4 misdemeanor. I am not going to spit on a sidewalk. Absolutely not. In fact, I will advocate to put up caution tape around all these sidewalks so that nobody's even tempted to walk on them. Because what if somebody accidentally spits on one? What if my kid spits on one? And we go to great caution to stay away from sidewalks. Fear the sidewalk, right? It is the source of trouble here. Fear the sidewalk and fear the legislator who made me not able to spit on a sidewalk, like who put this within me. And then I think that there's a third and better way. And I'm trying to like over-exaggerate these mindsets if you didn't pick up on that. There's a third and better way, which is, wow, that seems a little strict. That seems a little harsh. That's a high standard. These people must really love the state of Virginia. Like, they must really want to take care of the state of Virginia. I really love Virginia. I really want to take care of the state of Virginia. I'm not going to spit on any sidewalks. In fact, if I see trash on a sidewalk, I'm going to pick it up and put it in the trash can. If I see a weed growing in a crack, I'm going to pull it. And I'm going to put it in the trash can. Do you understand? Like the third way sees. Now, comparing God's law to our legislator's law is not a great thing to do because most of us probably view our legislators as corrupt and God is not corrupt. But do you understand the idea of looking at God's law and seeing him as a loving God and then being able to look at his law and see it as a loving law and say not only, like Jesus says, you've heard it said, don't murder, right? Not only should you not spit on the sidewalk, obey the heart of the law, which is there to take care of our city sidewalks. Be a guy who cleans up the sidewalks. Be a lady who just respects the law that's been given. Love that law because it takes care of our property. Love the God who had that idea. That's what I think is happening here in the law. When Jesus is saying, you've heard it said, don't murder. But I tell you, don't even look with anger. If you're looking at somebody with anger in your heart, murder has already happened in the most crucial place, right there in your heart. It's already happening. I believe that's what he's saying here. I hope that makes sense. So I'm left with the question, what would it look like if Jesus would have said, I've come to abolish the law. I've come to just destroy it. Bad law, right? Back to this analogy, I think it'd be kind of like that first person. It would bring us to a place of saying, the law is bad. I don't like the law. It wasn't given by a loving God. It was given by a wrathful God. It was given by a God with too high of expectations. I don't like the law. It needs to be done away with. Somebody needs to abolish this thing. If I would come to live in Bridgewater and say, this is a ridiculous law, don't spit on sidewalks, I'm going to make it my life's mission to abolish this law. That would be the opposite of loving the sidewalk, loving to take care of the place that I live, and loving the legislators who also care for it. It would be the opposite, right? Hate the law, hate the one who gave it. So Jesus, in saying, I have not come to abolish, he's basically saying, why would I treat as harmful and wrong the thing that a loving God has given to you people? I have not come to get rid of that stuff. I didn't come to do away with it. I came to fulfill it. Now, when he says fulfill, here's what they would have meant. In that day, a rabbi who fulfills the scriptures is one who looks at the scripture, understands it, and lives it out in accordance. Okay? So when Jesus is saying, I've come to fulfill, one of the things he means here is that I've come to help you understand the law's original purpose and to live that out for you. And boy, does he do that, doesn't he? So can we say with the psalm writer in Psalm 119, how I love your instruction, God. It is my meditation all day long. Your command makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is always with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, because your decrees are my meditation. I understand more than the elders, because I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path to follow your word. I have not turned from your judgments, for you yourself have instructed me. How sweet your word is to my taste, sweeter than honey in my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every false way. Wow. Jesus did not come to abolish. He came to fulfill. So in him, all of that law we were talking about and all of the prophets find their fulfillment, find their fullest expression in Jesus. Jesus satisfied every prophecy. Did you know that there's over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament scriptures that he, more than this, but there's over 300 that he fulfilled? Imagine Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Can you imagine that happening today? Where somebody prolific, well, a leader of a nation prophesied this, and it happened exactly. Not only did it happen exactly as Scripture said it was, but it's something impossible. A virgin gives birth. Like, that one thing happening is incredible. 300 plus of those. And this is not like things Christians believe that are just out there. This is proven. This is documented. This isn't something that we have to like just believe even though there's no evidence. These things happened. Jesus became the full expression, the living out of all of these Old Testament scriptures. Jesus is saying to his disciples and the people on the mount, watch my life and you will see the fulfillment of every prophecy concerning the Messiah. So this is one way that Jesus fulfills when he talks about fulfilling the law and the prophets, is that he became the final expression and the full expression of everything the prophets have prophesied. Now he also satisfied the law. When he says that he fulfilled the law, this doesn't mean that like the law is a video game that we all failed at and Jesus came and just crushed it. Man, he did it perfect. That's not the full understanding here. We do believe that Jesus was sinless. We don't believe that he broke the law. But when they would have heard that he fulfilled the law, heard him saying that, and I've already alluded to this, they would have understood him to say, I am helping you understand the law properly. Right? It's not just that I've obeyed it perfectly, but I want to like bring you to a better understanding of this law. So he didn't just obey the law. Jesus is everything that God has to say. You ever thought about that? Jesus is everything that God has to say. He wasn't just a good example of a lawkeeper. Every law, every sacrifice for sin, every command given by God have found their true meaning in Christ, have found their true meaning in love. When we look at the law properly, we see a God who loves his creation. This is why Jesus says in Matthew 22, which we'll eventually get to, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. All of the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. So finally, Jesus also satisfies every heart. When Jesus is talking about fulfilling the law and the prophets, this is where it gets personal. So if you've been sleeping, wake up for this. You should be well rested. Jesus fulfills the law and the prophets. What does it mean for you that you can't and didn't and haven't fulfilled the law and the prophets, right? Like, God demands that his people keep the law. What does it mean that you're a lawbreaker? You have not fulfilled the law. I have not fulfilled the law. I've not loved perfectly. I've not loved the Lord my God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength perfectly. I've not loved my neighbor as myself perfectly. I've not done this. I'm a lawbreaker. I have not fulfilled the law personally. What does that mean for me? And how does Jesus, being the one who has fulfilled the law, what does that mean for me? You tracking with these two questions? In order to be made right with God, we must be ones who fulfill the law ourselves, right? So how do we become right with God? Do we work hard to obey this Old Testament law with sacrifices and rituals? Or do we work hard to obey the New Testament law? Which one do you think? You don't need to say out loud, but I think in your mind you should be thinking right now. How can I be made right with God? Do I work hard at the law that he gave Moses and the children of Israel, right? And he says, obey me, keep my commands. Am I bound to that? Do I work hard to keep that law? Or do I work hard at the law of Christ? Man, if I love like Christ, then that can have restoration with God. Restored fellowship, reconciliation. In your minds, which one? I'm curious what you guys are thinking right now. If you answered neither, you are correct. Trick question. The grounds for our justification with God and reconciliation with him in relationship is not our obedience to either. Okay? It's based upon the obedience of Christ. He obediently fulfilled the law and the prophets, which led him to giving his life for us and rising from the dead for us. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And this is what we so often get wrong. We argue about Old Covenant and New Covenant and back and forth and back and forth. And Jesus just kind of gets left out of the picture so often. We do not come into relationship with God at all because of our ability to obey. Remember when we talked about demand and supply? This should reshape, unless you're already here, the way you think about how do I act after I sin? Okay? When I sin and I feel separated from God in the old covenant, what do I have to do? There's demands, right? What do I sacrifices for sin. Blood needs to be shed. There needs to be some kind of covering. There is a law. There are demands. When I sin, there is appropriate behavior. When I sin now under the new covenant after Christ, what do? Go love people better? Like, do I go sacrifice an animal? Like, no. Okay, law of Christ. How do I sacrifice an animal in my heart, right? We recognize Jesus is the final sacrifice. Nothing needs to be sacrificed for my continual forgiveness and sanctification. We run to the one who fulfilled. We go to Jesus for supply. We don't go to him trying to give. Jesus, I'm here. I've sinned. Let me just read my Bible more. Jesus, I'm here. I've sinned. What can I do to repay you? This relationship with Christ, with the Father through Christ, is not one of how can I pay back under the new covenant. It's one of always receiving, and we can only give out of what we receive. It is a relationship of supply. So when you sin, you know what this means? In your deepest, darkest moment of sin, what you need most is not some kind of righteous behavior. What you need most is Jesus. This goes against all of our natural thinking, right? In your deepest, darkest moments of sin, when you feel most ashamed of yourself, what you think everyone around you needs is better performance. Let's be honest, right? In your worst case, what everybody around you needs is better performance, right? Even Jesus, even the Lord. And it keeps you from running to Him. It keeps you from coming to Him. And He's sitting here saying, I have paid the price. I have fulfilled the law. Don't act like you're under it. I have fulfilled the prophets. I've given my life. I've bled for you. I've risen for your freedom. Get in here. In your deepest, darkest, most shameful moments, you can run to Christ because your relationship is one of supply. He supplies what you need for every moment of every day. Don't for a second think I can't run to Jesus. I have nothing to give. That is the old covenant, a law of demands. You have nothing to give. Your relationship is not one of Him giving to you or you giving to Him. It's one of Him supplying you. Rather than a demand and relationship coming out of law, relationship comes when we receive. You can run to Him today. I don't care who you are, where you are in life, what's going on, you can come to Jesus. He wants to build a relationship with you where He is supplying for your every need. He has fulfilled the old covenant. He has shown us. He is the full expression of what God was trying to show the children of Israel in foreshadowing to Christ. And Christ came and showed us perfectly. He wants to live inside of you. Matthew 11:28 says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We're going to pray, and then we're going to play a song, and I want you just to sit, and if you know, like, I need to come to Jesus. Like, I'm in that deepest, darkest place right now. Or maybe you're like, no, it's just something I do every day. I need to come to Jesus. We're going to listen to this song. I'm going to pray and then we'll listen to it. But I want to say some of the words here. It starts off weak. It's a journey. Weak and wounded sinner, lost and left to die. Raise your head because love is passing by. Come to Jesus. The next verse is, now that your burden's lifted and it's been carried far away, precious blood has washed away the stain, so sing to Jesus. Next verse, like a newborn baby, don't be afraid to crawl. Remember, when you walk, sometimes you fall, so fall on Jesus. Sometimes the way is lonely and steep and filled with pain. So if your sky is dark and pours the rain, then cry to Jesus. And when the love spills over and music fills the night, when you can't contain your joy inside, then dance for Jesus. And with your final heartbeat, kiss the world goodbye. Then go in peace and laugh on glory's side and fly to Jesus. I don't know what stage of life you're in or where you're at today, but Jesus. That's it. What you need is summed up in that word, Jesus. Let's pray, and then we'll start the song, and then Roland or whoever can come up once the song is ended. And I just want to encourage you, to come to Jesus. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning. We thank you, O God, for Jesus. We thank you for your plan that has found its fulfillment in Christ. We thank you for the blood that was shed on the cross to cover our guilt. We thank you for the resurrection that we can stand justified and forgiven and having victory over death and darkness. Father, you know right now the condition of every heart in this room. You know the depth of pain, of trauma, of sorrow, of sin, of rebellion. There is not one heart in this room right now that can hide from you. Help us to understand how exposed we are right now in this moment. And Holy Spirit, we just ask you right now, as you dwell within the heart of believers here, that you would bring conviction. And we ask to all those who have not surrendered their life to you, to those who think that you're either a joke or that through their own actions, through their own performance, they can bring about a righteousness that's good enough for you. We ask for those ideologies and those false theology of you to be destroyed. And that you would show right now the overwhelming love of Jesus Christ in a way that I can't, in a way that words can't do, Holy Spirit, in a way that only you can do in a heart, overwhelmed today with love the person that needs you. Oh, that we would be a people that come to you every moment of every day, because we find ourselves going to other things. Father, help us. As we listen to this song, may we be ministered to by the words as we come to Jesus. We ask, we know that Jesus is our bread and our drink. If we eat and drink from Jesus, we will never be hungry or thirsty again. We know that there is fullness of satisfaction in Christ alone. Stir our hearts towards Christ this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Weak and wounded sinner, lost and left to die. Oh, raise your head, for love is passing by. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus and live. Now your burden's lifted and carried far away, and precious blood has washed away the stain. So sing to Jesus, sing to Jesus, sing to Jesus and live. And like a newborn baby, don't be afraid to crawl. And remember, when you walk, sometimes we fall. So fall on Jesus, fall on Jesus, fall on Jesus and live. Sometimes the way lonely and steep and filled with pain. So if your sky is dark and pours the rain, then cry to Jesus, cry to Jesus, cry to Jesus. Spills over and music fills the night, and when you can't contain your joy inside, then dance for Jesus, dance for Jesus, dance for Jesus, and live. With your final heartbeat, kiss the world goodbye, then go in peace and laugh on glory's side. And fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus, and Jesus, fly to Jesus and live.
Amen. In your Zion's praises, please turn to number 423. Number 423. 680. Number 680.
No, so me. Some people say there is no God up in the
Okay, we come to our announcement time. Garland, you'll come up. He has one for us for the end of the month.
So, in 3 weeks, August 24th through 27th, we will be having our annual church campout. And I got to say this, Mike, through what you said, God gave me a little perspective. And I got to share that. I felt led to share this. Because particularly for those of us who are leading the church, who organized the church campout, this feels like a big deal because it's the biggest extra church event of the year. And it seems really big. And as I was sitting there throughout the sermon trying to make notes of what I was going to say, because I normally come up here and wing it, I all of a sudden realized that what I think is a big deal in perspective of what is really a big deal is not a big deal. What is a big deal is that you know Christ. What is a big deal is that we know the love of Christ and accept him as a Savior. Because with everything else, if we think of all the other big deals in our life, going to college, getting a job, they affect us for years. Getting married, having children, affect us for our whole life. But when you look at the scope of our life in the timeline of eternity, it's a dot. And what is a big deal is what affects us for eternity, not what affects us for life. And so I this is a big deal for us because, yes, it is. It requires organization. But it's not really the big deal. What is a big deal is that we know Christ and make him known. So in 3 weeks, we will not be here. If you come here the Sunday of the 27th, you'll have your own little church service. We will be meeting at Highland Retreat. So I'm going to try to over-communicate because some of you may not have been there before. And I remember 4 years ago when we was at our first campout, there were things that were assumed that people knew that we didn't know and weren't said. So I will try to do my best to over-communicate so that those of you who haven't been before know what to expect. We are expanding the church campout this year from starting on Friday night, starting on Thursday night now. So if you want to go out Thursday night and start set up camp, you can do that. Some of you have done that some in the past anyways. We're just making it official this year. So you camp out starts Thursday night. You do not have to show up Thursday night. You can show up just Sunday for service if you want. But we come out there. We get together as a church at Highland Retreat Camp. If you do not know where that's at, it's out 259 past Falks Run, a mile from West Virginia. The leaders of this are going to be myself and Sylvia and Nick and Kyra Shank. So if you have questions, see us or grab somebody else who you know who's been at church for a while, who knows what's going on. They can answer your questions. Meals will be, some of them will be corporate, some of them will be on your own. There is a schedule. There's a piece of paper on the candy table this Sunday. Next Sunday it's going to be in your bulletin. We're going to put it in the bulletin. But feel free to pick it up. It's back by the candy bowl. That gives a schedule of what's happening, what meals are going to be together, what meals aren't, you'll be on your own. It gives an idea of what the costs are associated with staying in a camper there, bringing a tent. There's camp, you can bring your camper out there and set it up. You can set a tent up if you want. There's cabins out there that have bunks in them, 12 bunks per cabin. You can stay in a cabin, or you can just go home for the night if you live, feel like you live close enough. We as a church, the church pays for the whole thing, but then we ask that you reimburse the church essentially for the cost of what you do there. That stuff is listed on the on that paper. There are going to be two sign-ups that I'm going to have out next Sunday. One will be for lodging, what you plan to do for lodging. You don't have to sign up if you're going to put a camper or a tent out there or whatever, but we would like you to because it helps us to plan. So if you plan to set up a camper or do a tent or stay in a cabin, put your name on that list that I'm going to have next Sunday. That'll be on the table out there, just so we have an idea of what to expect. It helps us to organize things. There will be another sign-up. We're going to do a cornhole tournament this year. It'll be a sort of an all-day type of thing. It's not going to be just a couple of hours. So I would like to know who wants to play cornhole in the tournament. I'll organize it. You sign your net, do not sign a partner because we're going to give you a partner. But our hope is that you get to play with somebody who maybe you don't know that well and you get to know them a little bit better in that. And if you have cornhole boards, please bring them because we're going to need hopefully all the cornhole boards we can get. So if you have them, bring them along. You are welcome to bring out bikes. You're welcome to bring out soccer balls, frisbees, whatever you want to do out there during that time. There will be a talent show. I understand the youth are going to be doing a talent show again this year, I've been told. Are y'all aware of that? Okay, good. If you weren't, you are now. Anything else I need to hit today? I'm going to be doing announcements each Sunday, the next two Sundays, that we'll try to go into more detail on some of the stuff, but I want you to start thinking about the camp out and what you'll be doing out there. If you have questions, please come talk to me. My phone number is listed on that sheet. Sylvia's, Nick's, and Kyra's is also. If you have any questions, though, I can't emphasize that enough. Call us. I want you to be informed. I want you to be comfortable. It's a lot of fun. So we'll look forward to seeing y'all.
Thank you, Garland. Are there any other announcements from the floor? All right, we do have some in the bulletin. You can read over that. Just a few I wanted to point out. The men's jail service tonight be Rich Rhodes, Rex Klein, and the chaplain, Baker Riggs. So we want to remember them in prayer. Also, Tuesday mornings, 6:30, men's prayer meeting. It's been a little slim the last few weeks. So, guys, come on out. For the ladies, Tuesday evening, 6:30, will be a bridal shower for Alina Yavinko. So, heads up to you ladies. So, with no further announcements, please stand for closing prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you we could meet here this morning, worship you, learn from your word. We thank you that we have the privilege of meeting here freely. We pray for our brothers and sisters around the globe who do not have that privilege, who are meeting in secret under the threat of persecution. I just pray that you would protect them, give them grace and mercy to live under those circumstances, and the courage to continue to share the gospel with those around them. I pray also that each and every one of us in this congregation would have that same courage this week as we enter the working world and our daily lives, that we would share the gospel with those we're around, that we would see those opportunities and not shrink back. Pray for the jail service tonight. We just pray that you would speak through these men who are going in. I just pray for the prisoners who will be there. I pray that even now you'll be speaking to them to prepare their hearts for the message you have for them. We thank you for the plan of salvation, Lord. We thank you that Jesus came to fulfill the law, and in him we can have everything we need. That we just pray that we would look to you to supply each and every need we have, not to try to live life on our own terms. Pray now that you would keep us safe as we return to our homes. In Jesus' name, amen.